We're going to be looking at one of the clearest passages in all of Scripture about fasting. Come on, who's excited? Yes. This Thursday, we begin 10 days of prayer and fasting. Really, Wednesday night, but it's like the Thursday through, so it's the 6th through the 15th, I believe it is. Fasting is an important rhythm, an important discipline for every Christian, for every church. And I think sometimes we might look at fasting as something that only the really, really, really spiritual Christians do. But my hope is that we're all going to come out of this message today with this sense that, okay, as a follower of Jesus, at some level, I am called to engage with this discipline of fasting. It's been interesting, even in recent years, hearing more about how people from all different backgrounds, religious, not religious, are tapping into the benefits of fasting, and they are many. But we're going to look at Isaiah 58, and I want to encourage you to keep your eyes out for three different sections in this passage. It's 12 verses we're going to read. And in the first five verses, I'll just give it to you, and you can kind of, I just want you to be ready. God is giving a picture of the type of fasting that is not acceptable to him. Okay, so this is the type of fasting he doesn't like. And then we've got a couple verses in the middle, 6 and 7, about the type of fasting that pleases God. This is the fasting he does like. And then we end the rest of the passage where he talks about the benefits of fasting and what we actually get out of it on the other side. All right, so here we go. Isaiah chapter 58, beginning in verse 1. Cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Now, other translations pick up the tone here and give a little bit more description of what God is saying. Essentially, what he's saying is, my people love to act really holy and look really good on the outside. They have these outward displays that they're seeking me, but really, they're just pretending to know me. This was God speaking to the people of Isaiah's day. And then he quotes them, back to them. He says, this is what you're saying. Why have we fasted and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? And then God explains why he's not responding to their fasting. So they're like, God, we're doing all this for you. Why are you doing nothing for us in return? And then God's going to answer that question. Behold, in the day of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. In other words, you're actually just self-centered and you don't really care about me, and that's being revealed in how you're oppressing people around you. You care nothing about me nor the people that are around you. Then he says, verse 5, is such the fast that I choose a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast and a day acceptable to the Lord? In other words, I don't really want your fake outward displays of looking miserable and humbling yourself when really that's not the desire of your heart. In verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. And then we see the rewards. We see at least six of them. Then, so you give me this right kind of fast, then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as the noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong, and you shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt. You shall raise up the foundations of many generations. You shall be called the repair of the breach, the restorer of streets to dwell in. So we're going to break this message down in really seeking to understand these three different things that God's talking about in this passage. Number one, the wrong way to fast. We're going to talk about that. That'd be a good thing to know. The right way to fast, and then we're going to talk about the benefits of fasting. And we're also going to be drawing on, I've pulled in some, I thought it'd be good and helpful to hear from Christian pastors, leaders throughout the last couple thousand years to help us to see and understand that this is really a practice that the church has been engaging in for since the beginning, and something that should be a part of all of our lives. So just because I need a title, we'll call this Why We Fast. Let's pray. Father, coming into this season, Lord, where we have an opportunity to humble ourselves before you, to consecrate ourselves to you. And God, I pray in this moment that you would come and that you would speak. Father, I need your help today. I thank you, Lord, that, Lord, I believe there are things that you want to say today that have not been written in my notes, and things that, Lord, maybe I've written in my notes that you don't want me to say, but God, I just pray that you would lead and guide and direct. And Holy Spirit, you're the great teacher. And God, I ask that you would speak to every heart today. Lord, that you would speak deeply, that we would hear your voice, that we would know how to engage with you in this practice, and particularly as a church. God, I believe you want to unlock something in us as a people. Take us to a new level. Lord, you want to provoke a new hunger inside of us. Lord, have your way. Do a great work in us in this season. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, from the time that I became a Christian, I think I'm coming up on 30 years this year following Jesus, which is amazing. It's going to date me a little bit. It's a big anniversary. But from the beginning, I have had a love-hate relationship with fasting. Fasting has been a practice that every time I've done it, at some level, I have felt that I have deeply connected with God. But I don't know that there's ever been a time of fasting that I found particularly easy. And that even coming into it, there wasn't some kind of spiritual battle or difficulty. It was almost as if the hordes of hell were trying to prevent me from engaging in this practice that on the other side of them would render them less powerful. I've had some very low moments fasting. It's taken me a while to work out. I had to learn a little bit in the beginning through trial and error, the do's and the don'ts of fasting. So hopefully I can save you from some of the mistakes that that I've made along the way. You know, we can have all kinds of reasons for not wanting to fast. You know, I know that one of the big battles for me, I like to go to the gym, right? And you go to the gym, you work out, and for the fellas, you don't want to lose your hard, you know, we're working hard for these gains, right? And then I'm going to stop eating, and, you know, I'm going to, and so we have, in all of our journey of fasting, we have these these things that we have to battle with in our mind. Whether it's as something as silly as me having to choose, do I want my muscle gains or do I want my spiritual gains? You know, or do I want to continue and be comfortable, or am I willing to experience some discomfort in the flesh because of the benefit that I will get on the other side of that? Fasting is obviously very uncomfortable because food is a legitimate need that we all have, right? Like, we have to eat. And God has built into us a system of craving and desiring. Our body craves food to tell us to eat, to nourish our body. But did you know it can actually be a very healthy thing to fast? It can be physiologically healthy to fast. And this isn't the point of the message, but I thought it would be helpful to point this out, because sometimes we might feel that we don't want to do something. Obviously, we don't want to do something that's unhealthy, but there's been a lot of studies that have been done on fasting, and fasting reduces insulin levels. It supports cellular repair. It detoxes the organs. It can reduce inflammation, enhance brain function and mental clarity. When I started intermittent fasting, my morning time went to a whole new level of like clarity in both in my time with God and in my work. Lowers blood pressure, improves circulation, strengthens the immune system. It can improve hormone balance and, of course, increase self-discipline and resilience. But those are all secondary to the ultimate reason why we fast, which are the spiritual benefits. But before we get into that, let me clarify what fasting is. What do we mean by fasting? Well, fasting is the intentional abstaining from food or certain types of food for a set period of time. And so biblical fasting is abstaining from food. Fasting from social media, fasting from Netflix, although that may be beneficial, that is not what Scripture means by biblical fasting. It doesn't just mean let go of certain things that entertain you or distract you. While that's very important, but the biblical practice of fasting is abstaining from food. And fasting can take on several forms. It could be an absolute fast, where we might, if we're in an extreme, more extreme fast, we might, for a period of time, have water only. My encouragement to you is that if you're going to do that for more than a week or so, then you want to probably have some medical, some oversight with that, with a health professional. But it could also be just liquids. Maybe you're juicing vegetables and fruit, or just having liquids. You might throw in a little coffee in there. Who knows? I don't know. That depends. But then there's a partial fast, which is also acceptable over an extended fasting time as a church. And so a partial fast might look like, fasting one meal per day for 10 days. It might be fasting two meals per day for 10 days. You might choose to intermittent fast for 10 days. It might be a one-hour eating window, or you might have an eight-hour eating window. But the point of fasting is to abstain from food, to feel physical hunger, and allow that to produce in us something that God wants to do that translates into a spiritual benefit. Just a few disclaimers. I want you to feel free in this 10 days of prayer and fasting to be led by the Holy Spirit in how you're going to engage with this fast. You may want to go, if you're experienced in fasting, you may want to go to another level. You might want to fast liquid only for 10 days. That's perfectly fine. You might choose to fast in a partial way. It's okay to consider your routine, your schedule, and your needed energy requirements, right? If you are a laborer during the day, you might want to take that into consideration, right? But I also want to encourage you to allow the Holy Spirit to challenge you out of your comfort zone. If you're a minor, then you want to confirm your fasting plan with your parents, all right? So submit that to your parents. If you're pregnant or breastfeeding, you should feel no compulsion. You get a pass. You actually get to choose something else to fast from. And Jim is like, woo, hallelujah. Praise God for that, as is Mel, I'm sure, and anyone else who may be pregnant. If you are having health problems or you have had an eating disorder in the past, this would be an important thing to seek some guidance about, all right? And so we need to weigh the call to fast based on our situation, what the Holy Spirit is saying to us, while being provoked by God to go to another level in our fasting. But fasting, according to Jesus, should be a part of every believer's life. When Jesus spoke about fasting, he used language like this, Matthew 6, when you fast. There was an assumption, a presumption that the fasting is happening. It wasn't, hey guys, if you choose to fast, it was when you fast. There's an assumption as God's people that they would be a fasting people. And so because Jesus has this expectation, we should all be seeking to grow at some level in the discipline of fasting. St. Basil said this, fasting is the weapon prepared by God for us. Whoever neglects it is not right. Just putting it right out there. That's just say it like it is, Basil. For if the lawgiver himself fasted, is it not also necessary for those for whom the law is given to fulfill the fast? And so fasting is a weapon. It's a tool for our spiritual breakthrough. And to neglect fasting is to miss out on a spiritual dynamic that God wants to bring into our lives. But there is, of course, a right way and a wrong way to fast. So what's the wrong way to fast? Well, quickly, we see in general, God is calling out the people of Israel for their very legalistic, self-righteous form of fasting. And I think this can manifest in three different ways. Number one, we should not fast to be seen by others. This is very clear in Jesus' teaching, right? Jesus says in Matthew 6, don't look gloomy, don't disfigure your face. If your desire for fasting is to hear from other people, wow, look at you, you are so spiritual, then that's the wrong motivation. And Jesus says, you've actually received your reward in the praise that you've received from people. So that's all you're going to get. Enjoy that, right? And so this is what we might call hypocritical fasting. This would be a waste of our fast. It's fasting out of a desire to impress people. Fasting, Jesus says, should be directed towards God. That when we fast, God is the one to whom we're fasting, and God is the one who, when he sees what we're doing in secret and in private, he rewards us. Now, don't get paranoid, like if someone finds out that you're fasting, you're going to lose your reward, okay? We're talking about the heart motive. Don't be like, you know, like trying to keep it a secret. And, you know, we all know we're all fasting, okay, over these 10 days. We're joining together as a church in prayer and fasting so we can share together in that. We can hold one another accountable, share with someone else, this is very important, what your intention is in your fasting, and decide before the fast begins how you're going to fast. Because if you say, well, I'm going to just get started and see how I go, I can tell you what's going to happen in that fast. Make a decision, hear from the Holy Spirit, make a quality decision, and follow through on what the Lord has said, no matter how painful or difficult that is. If you're not sure if your fasting is being done for the right reason, just look at your life and ask, like, is this provoking more private prayer? If the answer to that is yes, then your motive is right and pure, okay? Number two, we should not fast to try to manipulate God. We might call this transactional fasting, and this was really what God was calling out the people of Israel for in Isaiah's day. Transactional fasting is a legalistic attempt to put God in our debt. I'll do this for you, God, but I'm expecting you to do this in return. It's a transaction. It's a trying to earn favor or earn blessing from God. And so this is what the Israelites did. They wanted to cash in on their fasting, and they're whinging and complaining to God. Hey, we've done this for you. We've been fasting, but where are you at, God? Why are you not coming through for us? And so God clearly says, well, I'm not pleased with your fasting because your fasting is self-centered. It's all focused on you. They weren't approaching God relationally and desiring more of him. They were actually desiring what God could give them. God was not their reward. They were actually worshiping the reward that they were going to get from God, at least they hoped. And so while fasting does bring miracles and it does bring breakthrough, it does so on the other side of a relational connection with God that fasting brings us into. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said this, "Of fasting, I say this, it is right to fast frequently in order to subdue and control the body. For when the stomach is full, the body does not serve for preaching, for praying, or studying, or for doing anything else that is good. Under such circumstances, God's word cannot remain, but one should not fast with a view to meriting something by it as by a good work." Just be mindful of that. Third way we could fast legalistically is, which we don't want to do, is to fast to punish ourselves or try to atone for our sin. In the first century, there were Gnostic Christians who believed that the ultimate goal was to punish the body and bring pain to the body, and that somehow in doing that, that there would be, the body is evil, and the spirit, which is good, would be released out of the body through punishing the body. And Paul is speaking to this in Colossians, where he says, "These practices, they indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." Asceticism is bringing physical pain and torture to your body to try to atone for your own sins or to punish yourself. There was a practice of monks in like the 13th and 14th century doing this. They would create whips with metal in them and like beat themselves and walk down the street. And I'm sure everybody was like, man, look how holy they are. They thought in punishing their own bodies, it would somehow make them more spiritual. Don't do this. I tried this once as a new believer. I was a new Christian, and I heard about fasting, and I was struggling with lust, and I was feeling just, convicted by the Spirit. And so I had this really great idea. All right, well, if I succumb to this temptation again, I'm going to make myself fast the next day. That'll solve the problem. It only actually made the problem worse. I stumbled again, and I found myself lusting and being overcome by this sin. And then I was like, oh, now I got to fast tomorrow, And it was, and I learned really quickly that I do not need to try to punish myself to get free from sin, because it was the grace of God that freed me initially and forgave me of my sin. And so in the same way that I began that, I need to continue that. There is only one way to overcome sin in our life, and that is by the grace of God. As we come to see and understand the gospel, as we understand our identity in Christ and who we are, things begin to change. These sins fall off of our life. It's the grace of God that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It is not punishing ourselves. So don't try to use fasting as a way to punish yourself. Matthew Henry said this, "If the solemnities of our fasting, though frequent, long, and severe, do not serve to put an edge upon devout affections, to quicken prayer, to increase godly sorrow, and to alter the temper of our minds and the course of our lives for the better, then they do not at all answer the intention, and God will not accept them as performed to him." So here, Matthew Henry's hinting at some of the reasons why we should fast. For the sake of time, I just want to boil it all down to one. It'll all just come under this one reason. What is the fasting that God desires? We fast to consecrate ourselves to the Lord and to his purpose. That's it. Fasting is an opportunity to reconnect, to refocus, to consecrate ourselves. Jesus said, if you want to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. If you try to save your life, you'll lose it. If you lose yourself, your life for my sake and for the gospel, you'll save it. And so all that matters is Jesus and the gospel. All that matters is falling more in love with Jesus and aligning our lives more with his purpose and who he is. This is the goal of all of life. And so this is, of course, the ultimate goal and our ultimate desired outcome out of fasting. Joshua said to the people of Israel, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. There's a power of God that's released on the other side of our fasting, but it's a consecration unto the Lord. To consecrate oneself means to set oneself apart, to dedicate oneself anew. We all need seasons of our life where we refocus on what's most important. And the beginning of the year, as we said, is a great time to really establish what are the habits and the disciplines that we need to give ourselves to for this year. But it is, I believe, in fasting, and the reason we're beginning our year with fasting, where we really deeply internalize in a season of set apart devotion to God. And so fasting creates a focused season of intentionally drawing near to the Lord. St. Augustine said this, fasting cleanses the soul, raises the mind, subjects one's flesh to the spirit, renders the heart contrite and humble. This is an interesting word. Scatters the clouds of concupiscence. What a word. Quenches the fire of lust and kindles the true light of chastity. What is concupiscence? Well, careful how you say it. This refers to the reordering of our loves. Because life has a way of distracting us off of what is most important. And one of the great benefits of fasting is that it begins to reorder our lives with what is most important. By abstaining from food, we are saying to God, I desire, my spirit desires you more than even my body is desiring food right now. Lord, all the things I'm feeling in my body and how my flesh is yearning to eat food, this is how much my soul yearns for you, God. This is how much I desire you. In fact, I want you so bad. I want to know you so much better that I'm willing to go without food to connect with you more deeply. And there's something about, as the others have said, the quotes that we've listened to, that when we shut off this part of our body, there is something that comes alive in our spirit. There's an ability to connect with God. Some of my most profound, deepest moments of hearing God's voice have come in seasons of prayer and fasting. I remember one of the first fasts I ever did. I still remember sitting where I was sitting, the Holy Spirit speaking to me from the life of Joseph. And I'd had this prophetic word and about, you know, you'll be like Joseph. And that was, I felt to meditate on this passage where Joseph, he reveals himself to his brothers who had mistreated him. And God just spoke to me so deeply from this passage of scripture, and I still carry it today. 28, 29 years later, this word is still alive in my spirit because God spoke so deeply to me in that moment of prayer and fasting. Jonathan Edwards was quoting David Brainerd, who was, I think he was his brother-in-law. Jonathan Edwards was a great revivalist of the 18th century. He said, David Brainerd said this, talking about a season of consecrating himself in prayer and fasting. He said, I think I never in my life felt such an entire weanedness from this world and so much resigned to God in everything. And so fasting has this way of disconnecting us from all the things that are tugging on us in the world and connecting us deeply, deeply with God. The South African missionary Andrew Murray has this great quote about how fasting consecrates us to God's purpose. He said, "Prayer is reaching out after the unseen. Fasting is letting go of all that is seen and temporal. Fasting helps express and deepen and confirm the resolution that we are ready to sacrifice anything, even ourselves, to attain what we seek for the kingdom of God." And so fasting produces something in us that has a far-reaching impact out of our lives after we finish our time of prayer and fasting. But it often involves letting go of some things. In order to give ourselves fully and go all in to the purpose of God, we have to let go of some things. And fasting helps us to do that. William Law said this, "Although these abstinences give some pain to the body, yet they so lessen the power of bodily appetites and passions and so increase our taste of spiritual joys that even these severities of religion, when practiced with discretion, add much to the comfortable enjoyment of our lives." In other words, the flesh hates fasting, despises it. I come into a season of prayer and fasting with my flesh trembling, trepidation. But my spirit is like, no. Every time I've ever done this, there's been something so good that comes out of it. And what I want of Jesus and of the kingdom, I am willing to sacrifice these 10 days to attain, to have that. And then we come into this place of such a depth of joy and connection with God. It's like when you get in the middle of fasting and you get past those initial hunger pains and you're just connecting with God so deeply, it's like, oh, I love this. This is so good. I love this. I promise you will reach a breakthrough in your fasting where you begin to love it if you press through. There's another interesting verse that's connected to this where, you know, Jesus comes down from the Mount of Transfiguration and he'd only taken a few of the disciples up, and his other disciples were trying to cast this demon out of this kid and they couldn't, and the dad's complaining to Jesus, and Jesus cast the demon out, and afterwards the disciples asked Jesus, hey, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And Jesus says, this kind comes out only through prayer and fasting. In other words, there is a spiritual dynamic over the powers of darkness that can only be released through fasting. There is breakthrough that God wants to bring in our lives personally and in our church that can only be released through fasting. And so let's finish quickly talking about the benefits of fasting. Don't worry, yes, there are six, but we'll go pretty fast through these. As we focus our fast on Jesus as our reward, here's what he does. He brings these benefits. Number one, fasting brings deliverance and healing from past sins, unwise decisions, and traumatic experiences. We see that in the first part of verse 8. Your salvation will come like the dawn and your wounds will quickly heal. We've all done some dumb stuff in our lives that we regret, right? We've reaped the consequences of the dumb decisions because we reap what we sow. But we are not bound by and stuck in those things. In fact, God's great desire is to bring deliverance, and one of the ways that he does this is through our prayer and our fasting. Some of us may have even had some bad things done to us. There's a deliverance and a healing that comes. I didn't realize it at the time, but once I sort of worked out that fasting wasn't a tool to punish myself for my sins of lust, I began to see that on the other side of times of prayer and fasting, there was greater revelation of the gospel that came, deeper connection with God that brought about a freedom from these sins that were entangling my life. There was something about fasting that connected me more into God that brought about great deliverance. Second, fasting brings protection from unseen dangers. I love this passage. Your godliness will lead you forward, and the glory of the Lord will protect you from behind. This is God's promise of what comes on the other side of fasting. And so fasting empowers us to move forward without worrying about demonic backlash. Have you ever caught yourself just like kind of making a deal with the devil? You know, where you kind of step out for God, and then it's like you feel the backlash and the enemy like kind of gets one over, like wins a little battle, and you kind of connect it to, you know, you were stepping out and I didn't experience this spiritual battle before, but now that I've stepped out, and then you're like, you don't really come out and say this, but you're kind of thinking, all right, devil, I'll back off if you back off. Can we make a little deal here? I'm just going to kind of go back into my comfort over here. You just leave me alone. Are we cool? We all have that temptation to do that, right? But there's a fasting that begins to bring a protection from demonic backlash. There's a fasting that there are unseen dangers that we may never know anything about that God protects us from through fasting. So believe for that. Fasting also brings vision, clarity, and guidance for the future. I love this, verse 10 and 11. Then your light will shine out from the darkness, and the darkness around you will be as bright as noon. The Lord will guides you continually. His voice becomes much, much clearer in seasons of prayer and fasting. You know, we should never make major life decisions, like I'm talking about the major ones, without seeking the Lord in prayer and fasting. You know, it was after 3 days of prayer and fasting that God spoke to me clearly, spoke to Livs and I about uprooting our family from Melbourne 4 years ago and moving to the great city of Perth. I had such a crystal clear word from God in a moment of fasting, and it was so crystal clear. It was one of those supernatural words where this was, it was about 5 years ago, it was the end of 2019, and we were praying about a move a year later to possibly plant plant this church, and I was alone in this moment, third day of prayer and fasting. It didn't come the first day. It didn't come the second day. It came the third day of 3 days of prayer and fasting. And so the morning of the third day, the Lord speaks to me and says, "Do you remember what this Sunday is?" And I'm thinking, "This Sunday." And then I remembered last Sunday of November, it was my 24th spiritual birthday. And I'm like, what the heck? God just reminded me of my spiritual birthday. This is crazy. Like, I've forgotten, and God reminds me, and I heard this voice in my spirit, what's so significant about this Sunday? And then I'm just worshiping him and praising him, and I thought he just wanted me to reflect on my salvation and how good it was to be a Christian and following him. And then he spoke again, and he said, "Do you remember what's significant about 25 years? And I'm thinking, what is he doing? And then I remember instantly the story of Abraham, which had been a passage of scripture that was very significant in my life. And I remembered that Abraham was 75 years old when God gave him the promise of Isaac, and 100 years old when Isaac was born. So from the time the promise came to the fulfillment of the promise, 25 long years. And then I heard God speak clearly, crystal clear, "In the same way, 25 years from your salvation, I will give you your Isaac, and it will be the seed through which you bless the nations." These are promises I had meditated on over and over again, God's covenant promises to Abraham. And I knew God was speaking to me about this church and the identity of this family that God would establish in this city. And did you know that it was on my 25th spiritual birthday that hands were laid on us and we were sent out from Melbourne. And the next week we arrived here in Perth. Right in the middle of lockdown, mind you, but we did arrive. We had a great 14 days of home isolation. But man, God speaks deeply, and he gives vision for the future. He begins to shine the light down the path of our future. If you need vision, you'll get that out of fasting. Number four, quickly, fasting brings a renewed passion and energy for work. He says, giving you water when you're dry and restoring your strength. If you've lost your why, if you seem to have lost a sense of drive and motivation, or feels like you're going through the motions, you can regain your strength, your courage. You can regain the why in your passion in a season of prayer and fasting. Number five, fasting unlocks God's supernatural provision for success. You will be like a well-watered garden, like an ever-flowing stream. People that I know where just crazy stuff happens in their lives, like the favor of God, that's ridiculous. All of those people I've seen have a regular pattern and discipline of fasting in their life. And I've seen it. I've grown up with people who fasted one day a week, 2 days a week, or have this pattern of intermittent fasting in their life and focus time with the Lord. And things just happen. It was during 21 days of prayer fasting. So we were in lockdown in Melbourne planning to move here to Perth. And we knew moving here, we had to rent a home, but we were in lockdown. The borders were closed. We couldn't get in. We couldn't come over to look at properties. I couldn't come over to scout out areas. We're like, where the heck are we supposed to live? We don't really know much about the suburbs of this city. And it was at a time when the rental market was going bananas, and you'd go to a rental property and you'd look at it, and there'd be people out front auctioning their highest weekly rent that they'll pay. Then I'll pay this. No, 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 I'll pay this. Well, I'll pay this, you know. And I'm thinking, how are we going to do this? And so I felt the Lord say, I want you to write down exactly what you want in a house, and I want you to ask me for it, and pray and fast. And so we were, as a church, doing 21 days of prayer and fasting. And so we just brought this before the Lord. We would do this thing. We do this thing occasionally called petition for a heavenly grant. We learned it from Jerry Savelle, I think it was, an old faith man. Anyway, we would write down this petition to the Lord in writing, and we would sign it. God, here's what we're asking you for. We believe we have received it. We had this crazy list, like Liv's wanted a spa bath or something. We didn't have, and this house had two spa baths. But anyway, we submit it to the Lord, and long story short, we're right at the end of this time of prayer and fasting. I get a message from someone that I never met, didn't know, had connected with the group that was meeting here and said, hey, we're renting this house, but it's too big for our family. Of course, we needed a lot of bedrooms. We had six kids living with us at the time. And I get this message. He sends through photos. It's beautiful. Every single thing that we asked for was on the list of that house. And he said, it should probably rent for this, but I'm willing to give it to you for this much, which was exactly what we were paying for a house in Melbourne. Just the favor of God. Just something supernatural that could have never happened apart from living in and operating in God's alternative economy. Finally, last, finishing up, fasting leads us toward a strong legacy of influence. Some of you, he says, will rebuild the deserted ruins of your cities. Then you will be known as a rebuilder of walls and a restorer of homes. As we engage in a practice of prayer and fasting regularly in our life, God leads us in fulfilling the destiny he has for us and leaving a legacy of faith, living a life that actually matters in eternity. Those are great promises, hey? So, God has called all of us to fast. Our fasting is not to be rooted in self-righteousness and legalism, but is to be directed towards God. And as we fast with a right heart and right motives, God then responds with these blessings. John Wesley said this, have you any days of fasting and prayer? Storm the throne of grace and persevere therein, and mercy will come down. So as the worship team comes, I think the way that we need to end today is really just in a moment of brief worship and really just coming to the Lord and asking him, God, what are you asking of me in this season of prayer and fasting? What is this? What should this fast look like for me personally? What does it look like for me to engage with the family of God in this season of prayer and fasting? What would it look like to have an ongoing discipline of fasting in my life?